Would turn with me to Deuteronomy 6. We'll be starting at verse 4. Today is our last look at Deuteronomy chapters 4 to 6, possession, claiming God's promise. Let me remind you, the series is online. The URL is at the top of the message notes, in case you missed any of these messages. And also on your message notes is that taking it home part, the second section. There are some questions and suggestions there of things maybe to think about and reflect on during this week, maybe things you'd like to do individually as a challenge, help you grow as a man or woman of God, maybe some things also to discuss with other people. And we invite you to take advantage of that. We have been looking at what it means to step forward in faith, trusting God. And to live our lives trusting that God really will be there with us as we go through the stuff of life and even towards death. Moses is speaking to God's people. They are ready to take possession of the land that God has promised them. Moses is reminding people of what of who God is and what God has done, God delivering them out of the bondage of slavery in Egypt, and that that same God will be there with them as they step forward into the promised land. And because we've seen what God has done, we know that God is, who God is, and what God is going to do. God has saved us, Jesus undeservedly dying on the cross in our place, setting us free from bondage to sin and to death. And that's what God has done, revealing that God, He is the holy God of justice and love and grace and mercy. And it's those that have come to trust in Jesus as our Savior, because we know what God has done, we know that God will be there with us in whatever comes in this life and forever. Moses is teaching priorities. How do we step forward trusting God, step forward in faith, trusting this God who we've come to know. And the first is to love God supremely. Love God with everything that you are. And second, Moses has been teaching, we've looked at these, love God, others sacrificially. Desire God's best for others, even our enemies. Life isn't about us. Life is about God. What God wills to do in us and through us to His glory. And Moses has been teaching God's people to fear God. When we understand who God is and who we are before Him, the only reasonable response is to passionately, from the core of who we are, to give God authority to set the priorities and the purpose for our lives. To live in obedience to Him so that our lives really are about God and what He desires to do in us, what He wills to do in us and through us. And the urgency of that is found in where Moses takes us next. And that is God's concern for generation next. The effect that our lives will have on the next generation. Living in the promises of God isn't just about us. It's about mentoring and training and discipling those who will come after us. January of last year, at Millard South High School in Omaha, Nebraska, Robert Butler Jr., a high school senior who had recently transferred into Millard South, shot two administrators, the principal who survived and the vice principal, Vicky Casper, whom he murdered. And then Robert Butler killed himself. January last year, a student brought an automatic handgun to the campus of Gardena High School down in the L.A. area. He had this automatic handgun in his backpack when he came to health class. The backpack got dropped, the gun went off, shot a 15-year-old girl in the head, critically wounding her, shot a 15-year-old boy in the neck. Seems that there was more than just, there may have been more intentionality to that than just an accidental shooting. October last year, Cape Fear High School, Fayetteville, North Carolina, two teenagers were taken into custody after shooting a 15-year-old fellow student. Last month, Chardon High School outside Cleveland, Ohio, you remember this? 17-year-old T.J. Lance opened fire on his fellow students, killing three and wounding six others. So that's just the tip of the iceberg. The number one cause of death for teenagers is accidents. Okay, think driving, all right? Number two, homicide. Number three, suicide. Today, the pressure on kids and parents is tremendous. Drugs, stealing, violence, sex, disease, loneliness, emptiness. It doesn't really matter a whole lot if you're in a private school or a public school. What are parents to do? What is anyone who has a concern for the next generation to do? How do we educate our children to survive in today's world and live in our cherished beliefs and culture to keep going through life, stepping forward in faith, trusting God? Look with me, Deuteronomy 6, starting at verse 4. Let me read these verses for you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, is one of the greatest theological statements in Scripture, if not the greatest. It is right up there with Peter's declaration, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Theologians call this the Shema, which is the first word in the sentence. Hear, Shema. Hear, O Israel. It's an impassioned plea. O Israel, hear. Like a parent pleading for the life, for the heart and life of a child. Please hear me. Please understand this. This is so crucial to life that if you don't get this, your life is going to be a disaster. Hear this. Because if you don't get this, you don't get God. You're not going to understand who God is. You'll miss the point of Scripture. You will miss the point of life itself, of God's deep love for you. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Grab the uniqueness of the God, Jehovah. Jehovah is the one absolute God. He is not an abstract notion, not some kind of absolute philosophy or absolute idea. He's not some national God like the gods of Egypt or Baal. Or he's not the Christian God. He's not the God of Islam or the Jewish God. You know, it's not like there's a lot of names from God and we're sort of the pilgrims on this spiritual journey and then we're wandering up this mountain. I'm basically looking for the same God who's up there on the summit someplace, right? There's no polytheism here. There's no syncretism. Jehovah is the unique God, the one absolute living God, period. And the point is that the one absolute God has revealed himself to Israel as the one absolute God. He has made himself known in his deeds to Israel, his deeds in Israel, for the salvation of the whole world. As the one God, therefore, Israel is to love Jehovah, its God, with all its heart, with all its soul, with all its might. Love God supremely. Our heart comes first. The heart is the seat of our emotions. It's love in particular. It is that place deep within, the unconscious core of who we are, that compels us to passion in our endeavors. Love God with all your heart. One cannot love God half-heartedly. Our soul. In this context, the soul is the center of our personality, our self-conscious. The part of us that is self-aware and thinks. Loving God should capture and center the attention of our minds. Our might is the strength of our body. It's a physical action. It's obedience. Loving God isn't just an intellectual exercise in religious theology and doctrine. Loving God with all our strength is how our lives are lived in the rubber meets the asphalt reality of life. Love God supremely is first. It's the spiritual principle from which flows everything else in our relationship with God. It's the core of our passionate response to the absolute living God. Going on, verse 6. And, meaning if you heard number one, Shema, here's what comes with it. And these words. And if you go back up to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1, Moses is talking about statutes and rules. Even what we looked at when we looked at chapter 5, the Ten Commandments. These words are the how of God's people. How God's people are to live as God's people as they enter into the land that God is giving them. Stepping forward in faith, trusting God. And these words, verse 6, and these words that I command you today shall be where? On your heart. What does it mean that these words shall be on your heart? The commandments of God are to be an affair of the heart. Not just a memorized list of do's and don'ts, not an intellectual or religious exercise, not mere legalism, but internalized, meditated upon, so that not only will we know the right path through life, we will walk down the right path through life, stepping forward in faith, trusting God with our life. Are we together on this? Let me share a story with you. True story. Maybe some of you are familiar with this story. If you go out 99 to Turlock, you get to Main Street, and you turn left, okay, west side, what town do you run into? Patterson, okay? So think Patterson, all right? Back in 1986 in Patterson, 15-year-old Philippe Garza Jr. fell in love with 14-year-old Donna Ashlock. And Donna thought Philippe was sweet, but she was going with Arthur Oliva, so not really all that interested. She didn't really return his love. But it doesn't seem that that stopped Philippe from loving Donna. Any of you remember this? One day, Donna doubled over in pain, and the doctors discovered that Donna was dying of a degenerative heart disease, and she desperately needed a heart transplant. And so Philippe heard about Donna's condition, and so he told his mother, he said, I'm going to die, and I'm going to give my heart to the girl that I love. Okay? And sometimes teenagers say interesting things, right? Which to parents oftentimes sound pretty irrational. So his mother really didn't pay a whole lot of attention to this. But after all, when you looked at Philippe was in perfect health, so not a big deal. 3 weeks later, Philippe woke up and he complained about a pain on the left side of his head. He began losing breath, couldn't walk. When he was taken to the hospital, they discovered that he had a blood vessel in his brain that had burst, and Philippe died. And when he remained on the respirator, his family decided to let the physicians remove his kidneys and his eyes for people that needed organs, being an organ donor. And according to Philippe's wishes, his heart went to Donna. And so Donna received Philippe's heart. And when Doctors Hospital up in Modesto, where Philippe had died, when the Doctors Hospital told Donna's family that her boyfriend had died and left his heart to Donna, they thought it was Arthur, right? Tough moments. Can you imagine that? Then they found out it was Philippe. More tough moments. And Donna's father told Donna, he said, you know, he donated his kidneys and eyes, and there was this pause. Way I've heard this story, there was a pause, and Donna said, and I have his heart. And the accounts I've read of this, the funeral procession, you know, you can imagine the orchards and the fields out there by Patterson, it just seemed to go on forever. It was something like you would see for royalty or a celebrity. But it was for Philippe, whose only real claim was that he had his love and his heart, she gave to Donna. You know, it's unforgettable when a person gives up his life so that someone that he loved could live. And it would be unforgettable for us if we had received a new and healthy heart from someone who loved us more than we could appreciate. And every moment we would live would be a tribute to the one who had given so much that he gave his life for us. Moses says in verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be on your heart. The greatest commandment is not a long index list of thou shalts and thou shalt nots, but a call to the total surrender and devotion of our lives to God, who has given his heart, his Son, Jesus Christ, to us. Obedience is learning how to respect, how to love, how to thank, how to worship God with everything that we are in every moment of our lives in a loving relationship with the one unique, absolute, living God who has loved us so completely. These commandments shall be on your heart. Are we together on that? Moses' second point that we want to grab onto this morning comes in verse 7. He says, you, parents, you shall teach them. Teach them what? The commandments, the statutes, the rules, the how of how we are to live, stepping forward in faith, trusting God. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And for those of you that are trying to figure out where this all fits on the sermon notes, the message notes, all right, the point number one is my heart. Let's say that together. My heart. Point number two is their heart. Let's say that. Their heart. Right? Loving God is not just trying to live in obedience to His commandments. It's because we love God that we seek to live in obedience to Him. And our children, those around us, will know if we are simply obeying God or if we actually are deeply in love with Him. And our kids know us. They know if we're here because we're Christians and that's what Christians do. They know if we do things for the church because we feel obligated to. They watch to see if we act one way here and then we act someplace different at home. They listen to our words, our running commentary about people and what goes on, especially at church. They hear our vocabulary. They know what interests us. They know if we live up to a set of morals or standards because it's our culture or because of our relationship with God. And if we're trying to teach our children to love God and obey Him, and we ourselves are not passionately committed to the priority of loving God, our children will reject our teaching as hypocritical. And more than likely, they'll reject God. You know, when I was younger, our family used to go on these camping trips with another family, and we'd get up in the morning and their boys, and you know, we'd be ready to go. There were trails to be hiked, there were lakes to be swam in, lots of stuff waiting to be done. The sun is up, why aren't we moving? It's 8:30, we could have been doing a million things already. But the parents had this kind of religious conspiracy thing going. Every morning, even when it wasn't Sunday, okay, we'd have to have devotions. And one of the dads would open up his Bible and he would read a passage. And then while we all had to sit there, while he slowly explained what the passage meant to him. And then we'd have a discussion about the passage. And then we'd have to spend time in prayer. And even though back then it was torture for me to sit there, I learned something about my parents. God comes first. One time I was thinking about buying a car, and I really wanted this car. It was a Mustang Fastback. Okay, excellent condition. It was white, had a blue interior. I love blue. Blue's my favorite color. And then my parents asked me this really, really irritating question. Have you prayed about it? I didn't want to pray about it. Because God, I knew God was going to talk me out of buying that car. But I learned, seek God first. The great disaster in our society today and in our homes and in our culture, even in the church, is that we've forgotten that God comes first. People just don't see how a relationship with God makes sense in their everyday lives because many times they've never been shown what it means to live with God in the everyday circumstances of our lives. Teenagers leave the church as they transition from high school to college, the number one time when Generation Next wanders away from God. And the number one reason is because they've never grabbed the relevancy of following God in the reality of everyday life. Dr. James Dobson, remember him? Focus on the Family, commenting on the severe circumstances in which our children are growing up. Dr. Dobson writes this, quote, "The bell sounds for a nation that is turning its back on the moral law it once cherished, a law written on every human heart, yet unrecognized by many members of the younger generation who have never heard about it from their elders." Are we surprised at the spectacle of children killing children? Are we shocked to open our newspapers, turn on our TVs, and look into the faces of a couple of Opie and Beaver lookalikes charged with 5 counts of capital murder? You know when he wrote that? 1998. The warning bell sounds. How crucially urgent for us today is what Moses taught God's people back then, especially as our society moves farther away from God and the pressures on Generation Next increase. The bottom line is this. There is a huge reason why Moses begins with our heart and then moves to their heart, the heart of our children. When it comes to following God through life, we can only teach who we are. Moses writes, verse 7, he says, "Teach the commandments diligently." The New Living Translation renders it this way, "Repeat them again and again to your children." Repetition is the key to learning, right? Literally, the Hebrew means drill it into them. Constant, focused, purposeful teaching. There is no time when we are not teaching about what it means to love God supremely, to step forward in faith, trusting God. Here's how. Verse 7, Moses goes on. Here's how you diligently teach them. Talk to them. When you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down. Do you know the Hebrew word for tabernacle? One of the words for tabernacle, think holy, sacred place, is closely related to the Hebrew word for dwelling. A word that is sometimes used for a house. Dwelling place. Meaning, the Hebrew house is not just a place to hang your yarmulke. Okay? It's a sanctuary. And Moses is talking to who? Parents, right? And especially fathers, spiritual head of the home. The Hebrew word for Torah, the commandments, the rules, the statutes that God spoke through Moses, the Hebrew word for Torah is closely related to the Hebrew words for parent and teacher. Meaning, hang on to this, the sanctuary of the home is the primary place for spiritual instruction. It has been said that the Jewish religion and culture would survive even if all the synagogues and the temple were destroyed because the center of Jewish education is the home. And think about this, especially at Shabbat, at least once a week, sundown Friday, the Hebrew home became a place of prayer, place of study, a place to gather spiritually. The dinner table becomes an altar. On the table is the challah. There's 2 loaves of bread that represent God's presence. Songs of praise are sung. Words of scripture are exchanged. And fathers, like priests at the tabernacle, instruct the family in Torah, God's law. The responsibility to teach our children about God, what it means to live life, stepping forward in faith, trusting God, that responsibility is given to their parents. And a lot of parents, they abdicate that responsibility to Awana and Vacation Bible School or Children's Church or some other ministry. Friday night, we watched the movie Courageous. Right? That movie focuses on the importance of godly fathers. Fathers who are engaged, not just physically there, but engaged with their children. Remember this from the movie. If you've seen the movie, there's a part where it's quoted in the movie. When a father is absent, a child is 5 times more likely to commit suicide or do drugs. 20 times more likely to end up in prison. The presence and involvement of a father is positively associated with a child's well-being, his educational attainment, behavioral development, self-esteem, the avoidance of high-risk behaviors. Children growing up without a father present are more likely to suffer physical or emotional or educational neglect, engage in juvenile delinquency, or including violent crime, abuse, drug abuse, and alcohol, and become a teenage mom living in poverty. 90% of all homeless and runaway children come from fatherless homes. Survey by the National Center for Fathering back in 2009 found that 70% agreed with this reality. Those surveyed that the physical absence of fathers from the home is the most significant family or social problem facing America today. You want proof? Look at Merced. Fathers are the primary hindrance or help to a child's relationship with God. Now, it is a known reality. If a mother comes to church, that's great. The children will come too. But if a father comes, when the child becomes an adult, that child is significantly more likely to keep on following God through life. Now, we don't want to take anything away from the importance of mothers. Okay, mothers are hugely, and let me repeat this, okay? Mothers are hugely important to their children. But it is a reality that as the father goes, so goes the home, and so goes the society. Moses goes on, how to teach diligently. Verse 8, Moses says, you shall bind the commandments as a sign. A sign is something that is visible. It commands belief, commands obedience. Bind them as a sign to your hand and as frontlets between your eyes. Write them on the doorposts of your house and gates. In the Hebrews, they had these little scrolls that had the Ten Commandments and other passages. They made these little boxes, called them phylacteries, tied them with these scriptures in them, tied them to the back of their left hand, bound them on the forehead between their eyes, and they wrote the commandments on their doorposts and on the gates, the outer entrances of their houses. They tried to fulfill Moses' commands in a very mechanical way. But God's dealing with what? Heart, right? Obedience comes from the heart. Our hands are what we work with. Obey God from the heart when we're working. Our eyes are about our thought life and what we see. Obey God from our heart in our thoughts and our attitudes and what we allow ourselves to see. And our doorposts and gates are the avenues of contact with the world around us. Obey God from the heart in our relationships with our neighbors and our friends and others. You see what Moses is getting at here? When you're sitting around the house, man, when you're being a couch potato, or in the morning, at night, eating meals, when you go in, when you go out, when you're at the mall, when you're driving around the town, just keep these commandments always on your heart. In every circumstance, live loving God passionately from the heart, obeying God diligently in the everyday circumstances of our lives. And the next generation will learn by observation and practice what it means to know God in the everyday circumstances of their lives. We together? You know, let's be careful here also. We're not just talking to parents, but also to grandparents, great-grandparents. If you look around this place, every one of us has a stake in the spiritual direction of Generation Next. Point being, don't abdicate the privilege that God has given you to impact Generation Next. To teach, to mentor, to disciple, to encourage the next generation to know what it means to step forward in faith, trusting God, and living in the awesome abundance of God's promises. Now, hearing this kind of message, you're either, right about now, you're either very encouraged or very discouraged. Okay? You're either sitting there thinking to yourself, man, I got that nailed, or you're thinking, I just got nailed. Okay? You know, either it's, I'm on the right track, I just need to keep going, or, well, it's too late. You know, brothers and sisters, no matter where this message finds you, it's never too late to start where you are. Just start. Now, there's no need to look back on your life in vain regrets and beating yourself up over the past. Begin now. That's God's grace to you. The God of the impossible. He can do wonders, even miracles. He does a few every now and then, right? He can do miracles when and where you begin, if you're willing to step forward in faith, trusting Him. We as children of our Heavenly Father, we need to be more and more asking Him to provide to us His knowledge, His wisdom, His guidance, power to become the godly parents and grandparents or disciples or mentors that He wants us to be. To deepen our relationship and love for God, we need to be praying for ourselves and other parents that we know, but we'd be praying for our children and their children, as well as for the children around us who are struggling with deep moral issues and times with life-changing, life and death issues. Possessing the promises of God, claiming them for ourselves, begins with our first step of faith as we step forward, trusting God. Let's bow together in prayer. Where do you need to step forward in faith, trusting God? Where do you need to step forward in faith, trusting God? Maybe this morning, that step of faith moving forward comes from a realization that you've blown it. Maybe that's as a parent or grandparent. Maybe that's in relationships that you've been given. Maybe at work. Maybe the neighbors, wherever. Maybe your step forward in faith this morning is to trust that God really does forgive. God heals. Stepping forward in faith may be accepting that for yourself. Stop beating yourself up for what God is not beating you up for. You may say to God this morning, God, I accept your forgiveness. I accept that you desire to heal me. Here's a tough one. I accept that you love me and that I'm lovable. Maybe this morning your step of faith is just the start. Step forward trusting God that if you will follow Him, He will use you. With God there is always hope. Maybe this morning your step of faith is to say, God, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to step forward. Today, I will commit myself to doing what you have called me to do. And I will trust you for the results. Father, begin with our hearts. It must begin within us. And I pray for myself, I pray for everyone in this room. God, may we learn to love you with all that we are. And God, if you choose, as we learn to love you supremely, you would teach us to love others sacrificially, even generation next. That they would know, as we know, God, that there is no other way to go through life except to follow you, trusting you with our lives. Dear God, lead us into your promises and be glorified. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.